God reigns. Our God reigns. Good morning and happy Sabbath. Praise the Lord. It is truly a blessing to be here once again to worship with all of you. Let's open our Bibles to our scripture reading once again. Turn to the book of 2 Peter. We read in our scripture reading about how we're reminded not to get too attached to the things of this world. You know, this world is not our home. God is preparing something much better, much more glorious, much more beautiful for all those who love Him. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, and notice what it says in verse 11. Here's what we read in our scripture reading. It says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Oh, my brothers and sisters, what is the apostle here speaking about? He's speaking about all these things that you see. You know, when you drove to church this morning and you saw the stores and the malls, maybe some of you saw the casinos, maybe some of you saw the pleasure halls, the theaters, and all the places where people go to enjoy and to forget that Jesus is coming. All these things that we see in this world, the Bible tells us they will all be dissolved very soon. In a moment, I don't know if it's in an hour or in a half hour, but when Jesus comes, it will all come to an end. This world will come to what is called the final closeout, the shutdown, the real shutdown. There is not going to be a continuation, a reopening. Jesus is not going to leave a for rent or for a sale sign when he shuts down what's coming. No, brothers and sisters, but from the ashes of this world, he will build a world, a new kingdom, a home, a city, as the Bible says, whose founder and maker is God. Amen. And he will usher in a kingdom of righteousness. Oh, brothers, don't get attached to this world. Don't try to see how you're going to fix all the problems in this world. They can't be fixed. The solution for what this world has, the problems that this world has, will only be solved when Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes, the devil's power and his kingdom will be forever broken. And then righteousness and truth and harmony and unity and love will reign for eternity, forever. Love will conquer. Love will triumph over what we see in this world today. Now notice, we're going to continue reading here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That's talking about the church. What manner of life ought we to be living? What is your life testifying? You ought to be testifying that Jesus is coming. And how we live, how we respond, how we interact, where we go, what we say, what we do, ought to testify to this great truth that Jesus is coming again. We demonstrate by the way we live, by how we spend our money, by how we spend our time, whether we believe that Jesus is coming. But our lives ought to testify to the great truth of verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire and be dissolved. But notice verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Amen. A kingdom of righteousness, justice, equity. All the things this world wants, right? That's what this world is looking for. But they don't know where to find it. Because it's not found in a policy. And dare I say, it's not found in a president. And it's not found in a political party. It's found in a person. And that person is Jesus. Oh, Jesus has the answer to every need we have in life. You may say, "But I'm lonely." Well, we have the promise that we have a Savior, right? We have a divine Savior who is always by our side. We're never alone. Whether it's loneliness, whether it's depression, whether it's anxiety, whether it's frustrations and war and jealousy, whether it's hate, sin is a problem. Did you know that? Sin is a problem for this world. And when Christ comes in, what happens to sin? Sin goes out. 1 John chapter 3, notice verse 2. We'll begin in verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, I don't know how God is going to work it all out in my life. It's like the wind. You don't see where it comes from. You don't see the direction that it's going, but we see the effect of the wind, right? We see the effects of what wind can do, the after effects. And here we may not be able to explain how my heart is being changed. We may not be able to explain how justification and sanctification and how my life is being transformed day by day into His image. But one thing is certain, and one thing we can be sure about. Notice what it says in the second part. It says, "But we know." Oh, brothers and sisters, do you know this? Is this the theme of your life? "But we know that when He shall appear," who's going to appear? Jesus. We know that when Jesus comes again, what's going to happen? It says, "We shall be like Him." Oh, praise God. If we can be like Him, that would satisfy our souls. That will satisfy every desire and every yearning that our soul has. We were created by God to be filled with Him. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God created us to be filled, to inhabit this temple. And when Christ comes in, every desire, every want, every yearning is satisfied. But the world needs more stuff, right? The world needs more music. They need more entertainment. They need more, dare I say, alcohol and drugs to fill a void that can never be filled, that was meant to be filled by God Himself. And when we enter into that relationship, one thing you can be sure about, you may not know how God's going to fix everything in your life, but if you trust in Him, if you live for Him, when He comes, there will be a people. As we read in 2 Peter, what manner of people ought we to be? Well, here's how we ought to be. We should day by day be as described here in verse 3. And every man that has this hope, our hope is in the coming of Christ. Our hope is in His kingdom, in His return. He says, "I will come again." That's where our hope is. And if you have this hope burning in your life, it says, "He will purify Himself even as He," Christ, "even as Christ is pure." And that preparation will allow us to be ready, not just for when Jesus comes, but before Jesus comes, to finish the work in this world, to finish the gospel as our world deteriorates, as our world becomes more antagonistic towards those who love the word, as our world implements policies designed to bring tyranny to this world. Have you seen a little bit of that? Have you seen some of the propositions, some of the laws, the direction that our world is headed to? But here's the good news. As that work is the beast and the image, as all those things begin to form and take place and shape up against that backdrop, God is going to have a people who will be proclaiming the first, second, and third angel's message. And that is the work that we must be doing. So there's a work of preparation, not just in the world, to give the gospel to the world, to prepare men and women for the coming of Christ. But there's a work of preparation that has to take place right here. Amen. It has to start with me, my brothers and sisters. How can I give something to the world that I myself, you know, haven't experienced? How can I tell you, suppose I have an apple. How can I tell you what this apple tastes like if I myself don't know? And how can we tell people about Jesus? How can we tell them that he's the hope of the world if we ourselves have not experienced what he is like? Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now what is sin? What does verse 4 say? 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. What is sin? Breaking God's commandments. And 1 John 3:8 makes it very clear. He who committeth sin is of the devil. Would you like to go to church with the devil? Who wants to go to church with the devil? But if we go to the churches that are saying, you don't have to keep God's commandments, you don't have to worry, don't worry about obedience, don't worry about sanctification, don't worry about preparation, those things, well, they may be nice, but they're not necessary to do. Who's preaching that message? According to 1 John 3:8. Who's in that church that says, you don't have to keep God's law, we can change God's law? Devil's there, my brothers and sisters. That's why the book of Revelation says that Babylon has become the habitation of devils, because they're preaching a gospel that was not rooted in God's word. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when you see someone by God's grace and power keeping his commandments, you see a people who love Jesus. And so 1 John 3 tells us, the second part, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when the gospel of Christ is received into our life, when Jesus comes in, the power of Satan is broken in my life. Oh, brothers, that's what the gospel is. He frees us. He liberates us. Remember, he says, if the Son shall make you free. Well, before he said that, he says, he who sins is a servant. The Greek word is a slave of sin. That's why Jesus came. That's why there was a cross. We're told that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with all the affections and all the lusts. And so when Christ comes, because of what he has been able to obtain on the cross for each one of us, because he condemns sin, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. He condemns sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? My flesh. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He came to keep God's commandments perfectly. So that through the gospel, through the incarnation, when Christ is born again in my life, he offers me his righteousness. He gives it to me. And by faith, I accept it. I believe it. And we no longer walk by sight. We no longer walk by feelings. But through faith in the Son of God. And that's the work of preparation. That's the power of sin that's broken because of the gospel. Now, let's read something very interesting to Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, the devil has lied to us. The devil has deceived us. We've been deceived. We've been lied to about the circumstances for which we are here in this world. Let me tell you some of the lies of Satan. Maybe you've heard this, but some of the lies that we've been told was that our birth, our coming to this world, the circumstances for which we exist was nothing but a big mistake. Oh, can you imagine such a horrible description and purpose for a human life, is to say to someone that your birth was a mistake. No, it wasn't a mistake. I'm here to tell you this morning, according to what we're going to read, you being here in this world was never a mistake. God had a divine plan from the very beginning. Another lie that people say, oh, you know, my parents, they gave me up for adoption. No, that's not true. Your parent never gave up on you. Your father, your God, your creator has never put you away, has never put you up for adoption. No, he's done the opposite. He has adopted us into his family. And we can have the assurances that he is our God and our Father. The other lie that we've been told, oh, you know, I was abandoned. Brothers and sisters, you were never abandoned. Not from God. Not from his presence. And some say, well, you know, my mom got pregnant from some man. And that's how I came about. No, brothers and sisters, those are not the circumstances for which God has you here in this world. Those are not the reasons why you are alive. Right here, right now, at this day and age, what I believe to be the final generation. Notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now listen, I got a chance to know you after I met you. Okay? And I've become endeared and I've learned and I've come to love you after I met you. Not before, after. And sometimes we have some individuals, and sometimes it could be me. I don't know. But sometimes we have a problem with learning how to love our brothers and sisters years after knowing them. But God, before he formed us, before we were born, the Bible says not only did he love us, but he knew us before. Oh, notice what else? The second part. It says, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Oh, what is he saying here? He's saying that he has given you a commission. He has set us apart for a holy purpose. He has a plan for each one of us long before. You know, and we can go before the belly. We can go way before the belly. We can go to what is described in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says that he loved us. He's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who gave his blood to redeem us. From when? From the foundation of the earth. Why would he become the Lamb? Why would he have to shed blood? Oh, brothers, because he saw you. He saw me. He saw our condition from the foundation of the earth. He knew that if case of sin, should sin arise, he was ready to address sin. But he saw you and he saw me. Why did Jesus come to this world? Because he saw the Jews of in the time of Christ. Is that why? Because he saw the Pharisees of his day? Well, he saw them too. Yes, there's no question about that. Brothers and sisters, he saw each one of us. He saw your condition and mine. He saw that there was no other way by which we could be saved. And so even before the belly, okay, long before sin entered the world, we had a Savior who loved us, who formed us, but also who has ordained that we accomplish a specific work in this last day. Let me tell you something about the remnant church. You know, we have a saying that says, well, the remnant church is the last church. Well, yes, it is. In a certain context, it is the last, but it's also the first. Because when you're going to get the roll, right, to roll up the cloth, you have to put the remnant first. You have to put the last first. And then you roll it up. And then the remnant stays at the very end. But then the cloth gets rolled up. And then you have the last first. Okay? But the first, the remnant, is last. But it's actually the first in God's eyes. Before Abraham did what he had to do, before Elijah, before the apostles, before the reformers, even before the pioneers did all that they had to do, God saw the final generation. When he rolled the cloth in a figurative sense, when he thought about sin and the final defeat of sin, he saw that there would be a remnant people in the last days. But the devil will tell you, you're nothing. You never will be anything. Why would God waste his time on you? Your life has no meaning. You have no value. Have you heard the phrase, good for nothing, right? You're good for nothing. You know, somebody once asked me, maybe you can relate to this, I don't know. Well, somebody once asked me, he said, Andy, did your mom and dad have to pay you to be good when you were a child? And I thought about that. I said, no, they never paid me anything. They didn't pay me nothing to be good. So they followed up with saying, so if they didn't pay you to be good, then you were good for nothing. And I had to think to myself, well, yeah, pretty much, yes. But brothers, the devil will tell us that. He'll tell us that our life has no value. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. The devil will say that your life means nothing. That you're not important. That God cannot work it out for you. But God says something differently. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. And notice these wonderful words that you need to underline. It says, but ye are a chosen generation. God is speaking to you, my brothers and sisters, this morning. That is who you are in his eyes. You are a chosen generation. And you're not common. And you're not a pauper. And you're not at the bottom of the totem pole in society. You know, the outcasts. But you are a royal priesthood. Not just a priesthood, royal priesthood. Sons and daughters of the King. What else does it say? A holy nation, a peculiar people. In other words, we have tremendous value in God's eyes. Our life is important, and God is depending upon you to accomplish his divine plan. In other words, let me tell you what this means. It means that your life did not originate because a man married a woman and they went on a honeymoon, maybe to Hawaii, and then you were conceived in the honeymoon suite. No, brothers and sisters, that's not the origin of where you come from. And you may say, well, that wasn't my parents' situation. Well, you know what? Whether it's in a honeymoon suite, whether it's in a hotel room, or listen, or in the back of the Chevy, that's not where you come from. God, he intervened so that you could come and fulfill his duty. Turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to read just a few more verses. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And I want to show you your birth certificate. I want to show you where you come from. I want to show you what God's plan for you is this morning. John chapter 8. Notice what we read here in verse 31. John 8:31. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him. Brothers and sisters, you have to believe what Jesus says. You know, you have to believe this word. If we can accept what this says, if we can believe in God's word this morning, I can promise you it will change your life. It'll change your whole perspective, your whole concept, your worldview, if we can accept what Jesus says. The question is not whether this is true. The question is, are you going to believe the origin on what God had in mind and his plan for you? It says, what happens if we believe? What happens? Verse, the second part says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Listen, you don't need me to tell you that. You don't need sinful, fallen, erring humans to tell you who you are. Believe what Jesus says. If you continue in his word, you are his disciple. And he has a plan for his disciples. They're going to fulfill something wonderful in this world for him. Oh, brothers, what a wonderful calling that God has given to us. If we believe, God's word should be enough. Do you know how to read? And can you understand what you read, and are you willing to apply it into your life? That's the hard part. It's not whether the Bible is true. It is true. It's not whether God can work it for me. He will. He is no respecter of anyone. If he did it for Joseph and Jeremiah, if he did it for Elijah and John the Baptist, most assuredly, he'll do it for you. And he will work in your life. If he did it for the early church, he says, I'm going to do something much more glorious in the remnant church. Much greater, much more glorious. We're talking about the culmination of the great controversy. It's going to happen, and he's going to use you to do something wonderful. Oh, brother, it's not whether it's going to happen or not. Do you believe? And not only do you believe, do you understand, and are you willing to apply the Bible into your life? And if you do, then you have a calling. God has called us. He's given to you the authority. He has anointed you. He has appointed you for a work. Look at John chapter 20. We're still in the Gospel of John chapter 20. Notice what it says in verse 21. John 20, 21. Notice what this says. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me. Did Jesus have an important work to do? You know, the cross, the burial, the ascension, the mediation in heaven. Is that important, my brothers and sisters? Yes. It's the most important event in the history of the cosmic universe. God sending his Son. With that same dedication and grandeur, Jesus says, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. God has a work to accomplish in this world. And he's looking for men and women who will believe and who will trust and who will do what God is calling them to do. He's not looking for those who are going to rationalize and contextualize the gospel. No, he's looking for people who will believe the gospel and who will do what he says needs to get done. Humble, simple people who'll take God at his word. You know, like the song says, God said it, I believe it. And by God's grace, he's going to help us accomplish something wonderful for him. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We can say, all right, well, you know, yes, people have to trust in God. They have to believe in God. They're going to have to hear the message. Well, how is this going to happen? Romans chapter 10, and notice verse 13. Here's the gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Okay. God has done his part. Jesus came. He gave his life. But now here's your part. It continues to say in the next verse. It says in verse 14, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? Well, what does that mean, Andy? Well, here it goes. And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? Oh, brothers and sisters, you have a work to do. How will men hear the gospel unless it has been proclaimed? Unless someone has spoken the gospel, preached the gospel, shared the gospel so that people can hear it. Notice verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Has God sent somebody out in the world? Yes, my brothers. He says, even as God has sent me to accomplish the most important work in this life, so I send you to proclaim the most important message this world will ever have to hear. That's important. Oh, brothers, that's all of the universe is focused on this. All the unfallen worlds, all the angels, the entire universe is focused on this right here. The preaching of the word, the preaching of the everlasting gospel in context to the three angels' message. That's what the whole world is focused on. And they're waiting for someone. They've been waiting for someone who will believe God at his word and do what he has commanded. But it goes on to say, Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, this is a prophecy taken from Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and the everlasting gospel and the three angels' messages, the most solemn message we're told in inspiration, the most solemn message ever entrusted to mortal man, is a last warning that God has for this sin-perishing world. You know, the world that says all these things shall be burnt up. They will all perish and come to nothing. We've been given that work. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Notice this. Luke chapter 9. Here we're going to read what is about to happen. Luke chapter 9. See, when God sends those to do his work, he will empower them. It's not through might. It's not through power. It's not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12. Who calls? Jesus. Who does the calling? Christ. Whose gospel is it? Christ. Whose church? Christ. Whose methods? Christ. Who's going to empower us? Christ. We just have to believe and cooperate. Now, if you believe, then you're going to do what it says. If you don't believe, you won't do it. So God called the 12. And when he called his 12, notice, gave them power and authority over all devils and all diseases. And turn to verse 6. And they, what did they do? They believed. They believed the message. They believed in the calling. They believed in God's purpose for their life. And what did they do? And they departed, they obeyed, and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Oh, brothers and sisters, the work will be closed through divine power. And God will empower his people with the latter rain that will be a force that the world will have to reckon with. We're small. We're not wise. Praise the Lord. We're not mighty. We don't have to trust in our strength. We don't have to trust in our weaknesses, in our inabilities. In fact, God isn't going to really use any of those. He's going to empower us with the power of the latter rain. And that will be the wisdom of God that will give us the words. In fact, you know what it says? If we don't have time to read it, he says, I will put my spirit within you and I will put my words in your mouth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that when God's people are empowered to finish the gospel, it won't be their words coming out. It won't be their spirit that will be manifest. It will be the power of God. And it will be the word of God. And it will be the glory of God. Luke 10. Listen to this. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. It tells us, listen to this. He that heareth you, heareth who?
Me.
And he that despises you, despises who?
Me.
And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. Is that a lot of authority, my brothers and sisters? You better believe it. God is going to have messengers, men and women, spirit-filled, who are going to preach a message. And if the world rejects them, they're rejecting Christ and they're rejecting the Father. In fact, God really is not going to speak to them. He has spoken to you, and he will use you to speak to them. That is authority. But it's an authority that is based, and the message will be based upon the Word of God. That's what gives the message authority. We're not even going to read it, but Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people with unclean lips. And the angel came to him, took a coal off the altar of God and put it in his mouth. And he says, you're clean. You're purified. And then the message, a conversation said, who is going to go for us? Who's going to go and give the message? Who's going to preach the gospel? Who's going to give the warning? Who's going to give the admonition? Who's going to go counsel people? Who's going to go encourage others? Who's going to take the gospel? And Isaiah looked around and he says, Lord, here am I. Send me. You purified me. You gave me an experience. Now, by your grace and mercy, send me. How many of you can make that commitment this morning? How many of you are willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Let us bow our heads. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you for your care, for your protection. We thank you, Lord, that you have not just loved us from the womb, but long before. And you called us, you prepared us, you've given us a work before we even appeared on this world. And Lord, by your grace, through your strength and through your power, you will prepare us, prepare our lives, purify our hearts, so that we can be just like you. So that when we share the gospel, people won't see who we are. They'll see you and your grace and your love. And most importantly, they will hear your words, because it is your words that give life to us. Help us, Lord, to have that urgency and the desire to reach the souls that are lost before it is too late. We thank you and we ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm.